Have you been blessed? The reason why I'm asking you if you've been blessed is because I have been blessed. You know, at Andrews, we have talented singers, musicians, and student leaders here right in front. So we're very blessed to have that. And I want to share something, maybe like 30-second, a testimony-ish. I didn't know that I was kind of afraid that I wouldn't be able to preach. And the reason why was because for over 3 weeks, I was sick. So 1 week before school even started, I was sick. And I just want to say thank you to all the students that were, you know, that were praying for me. I had many students that were saying, hey, I'll give you vitamin C, I'll give you zinc, I'll give you this and that. And even staff, Miss Maribel Bowerman yesterday gave me some drinks and some things that I need, and I'm just really grateful. And because you love Jesus, you love others, so thank you for that. I also want to thank my family and friends that are coming here from Indianapolis, Indiana. There's too many people, I don't know where they are exactly, but can we all just wave, just act like you're waving at them maybe? Okay, awesome, right. I also want to say thank you to PMC, Pastor Shane and Pastor Daniel and all the team for making this a possibility and allowing this annual tradition of AUSA Sabbath to continue. PMC church members, welcome to church. And if this is your first time, we welcome you to church and we invite you to keep coming back because this is a safe place where we can all gather together and worship God. So before we begin, let's start with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we just thank you so much for allowing us to be here. I know the weather's crazy, Lord, but we are here, Lord. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with me as I speak your word. Lord, I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words that come out of my mouth will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord. Open up our hearts and our minds, Lord. And I pray that you silence whatever distraction that the devil may put. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 summers ago, I went canvassing. Anybody heard of canvassing? Raise your hand if you've canvassed before. There's a lot of hands. If you've never heard of it before, canvassing or corporate ministry is where you go door-to-door knocking and you sell books. You sell books that are related to kids' book. You sell books that are healthy cookbooks such as vegan, vegetarian, and a lot of books, Christian books that you are probably familiar with, like Steps to Christ, The Great Controversy, and much more. And if you've canvassed before, you know that you can almost, it's almost impossible to correctly predict who the next person is going to be, how friendly they're going to be, how rude they're going to be. You know, sometimes I'm talking to this sweet old lady, and I'm like, hey. And then I'm like, okay, this neighborhood is very nice. And I move to the next one. And they're like, get out of my house. It's a whole completely different. And the reason why is because you meet and you encounter people in all walks of life. You meet people that are Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, Christians. I even met some Seventh-day Adventists, some atheists. So you meet people in all walks of life. I want to share with you one encounter that I had that left me with so many questions. I had a long conversation with someone, and this man, it was clear that he wasn't a Christian. But I knew that he believed in some sort of higher power. And this is what he said to me. So we were having this long conversation, and he's like, I don't believe Jesus is God. And I go, Okay, I'm thinking in my head. And he's like, I don't believe in Christianity. I don't like it. And I'm like wondering, okay, maybe he has, you know, church experience that, you know, that wasn't the best. Or maybe someone in his family, you know, he has these trauma experiences and all that. And he told me, his reason was, I don't believe in your God because your God died. And I go, okay, I'm thinking, John 3:16, should I say that? For God so loved the world. And I was clueless. I didn't know what to say. I just graduated out of high school. I was, what's the word for it? I was clueless. And so I left, and I'm thinking in my head, when I encounter someone else like this, what should I say? What should I do? You know, how should I do this, right? And I'm thinking, I'm kind of stressed. And the more I look back at it now, I realize that the guy presented it as if Christianity, in Christianity, that Jesus Christ dying was a problem. That's how he presented it. But the more I think about it, Jesus dying is not a problem. That's the point of Christianity. He humbled himself. A lot of people were expecting him to be powerful, to rule over earthly kingdoms. But he came humbly. He was mocked. He was spat on. He was stripped naked. He took our shame upon himself. And the saddest part is that when he came to save us, to save humanity, the very people that should have recognized him, that should have recognized his heart right away, the religious leaders were the ones rejecting him. And the moment they see Jesus showing grace and love towards others, instead of saying, yes, this is the person we've been waiting for, they were complaining about it. Come with me to Luke 15. I'll have it here on the slide as well. Luke 15, this is what it says, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and the Pharisees were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So now we see Jesus is with two different types of people, two groups of people. There's the sinners and there's the quote-unquote holy people. And the holy people are attacking the sinners and they're attacking Jesus because he's interacting with them. And the way Jesus responds is very interesting. Instead of saying, look at you, you're also a sinner, Jesus tells them three parables. Do you guys remember what they are? All right, the lost son, lost sheep, and lost coin. But we're going to take a look at the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son, as many of us know it as. And Jesus uses this parable to reveal God's heart. So the goal for this sermon is that you may see God's heart and the Father's love for us. So let's jump right in to verse 11. This is where the parable begins. Verse 11. And he, referring to Jesus, said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. I'm going to pause here for a moment. We're gonna dive deep into the text. So now we know that there was a man who had two sons. One of them is younger, older, of course. And we see that based on the context later on, we read that they were pretty rich. Their father was rich. Their home was secure. Their futures were secured. And plus, nobody was starving. And all of a sudden, the younger son decides, I'm going to leave my house, leave my father, and live life my own way. And you will notice that he doesn't even ask his father. He says, give me. He commands him. So we know culturally, looking at the cultural context, we can see that the older son would have gotten 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger son would have gotten 1/3. But what was shocking was that when Jesus was telling this parable to the crowd, what was shocking was that an inheritance is only given after the death of your parents. So in essence, this son is saying, Father, I wish you're dead. I wish you're dead because I want what you have, but I don't want you. So the question we should ask when we read this text is, how often do we want the benefits of following God, but not God himself? We ask God for blessing, but we refuse his direction. We say, God, give me this car, give me this house, give me this new girlfriend, give me this new boyfriend, give me this and that, but I don't want you. See, God is not a vending machine that we just press click whenever it's convenient. He's a personal God who desires a personal relationship. And I want to show you how the father in this parable reacted. And he, the father, divided his property between them. Instead of arguing or refusing or shaming his son, the father lets him go. Now, when we look at this parable, this is a very famous parable. I'm sure most of you have probably heard of it before. When we look at this parable, we often focus on the lost son, the rebellious son. But let's take a focus on the father. Put ourselves in his situation. Imagine the embarrassment he must have felt. People are looking at him, looking at his family. They're gossiping. They're probably talking about it. They're probably hearing about it. And they're probably thinking, how could a father like this fail so badly to allow this to happen? While the Son wanted everything but the Father was willing to give away everything for the sake of His Son. So the story isn't just about a son who leaves. It's also about a father who loves his son so much and so deeply that he was willing to take his son's shame upon himself. And this father right here gives us a glimpse of the Father in heaven that took our shame upon himself. The story goes on. He goes to a different country, very far away. He's independent. He has money. He has freedom. He doesn't have his father anymore. No one is telling him what to do. And with that freedom of choice he has, he spends it all recklessly. So recklessly that he runs out of everything. And just when you think he's at the rock bottom, well, guess what? The scripture says a famine arose. So it gets even worse. In this modern term, we say broke. He's broke, right? He's broke. So what does he have to do? He has to find a job. And this is his occupation. He's feeding pigs. The job of feeding pigs was disgusting. And we can see that in Leviticus 11. It's disgusting because it's unclean. It's a job that no one would ever do. It's a job that you might do it if it was absolutely your last option. And it kind of tells you how it was so easy for him to get this job. Because this job represented disgrace. And what's even sadder is this. In verse 16, this is what it says in verse 16. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Imagine standing there day after day. You're dumping the food on the ground, watching the animals eat. And even without a second thought, you realize that what they're eating, what they have, is better than what you have because you have nothing. Imagine a food that you've once considered disgusting, a food meant for animal, a food no one would ever eat. And even at that level of desperation, this son is not even allowed to have it. No one gave him anything. You see, at first, living without his father felt like freedom. No rules, no accountability, no one is telling him how to live his life. But of course, things start to change, and the moment he took control of his own life without his father, everything fell apart. He looks for work to feed pigs. He looks for stability. He tries to fill what's missing. He looks for anything, but absolutely nothing works because life without the father is meaningless and empty. I grew up in the church. I was involved, actually. I was very involved with Pathfinder. I would go to PBE. I really enjoyed doing these things. I'm sure you guys understand what I'm talking about when I say PBE, but I really enjoyed doing that. I really enjoyed being involved with AY. Those were the days that I would look forward to. AY is a program where the youth would lead the church. The young people would lead the church after divine service or after potluck. And, you know, I was even baptized in middle school. But at that time, I was going to public school where the environment was totally different. And before I continue on this story, I'm not saying that public schools are inherently bad. When I was there, I met a lot of teachers that made a lot of impact in my life. There were a lot of spiritual leaders. Even one of my orchestra teachers, he was very... He used to be a pastor, and he even said he knew Chris Tomlin, and I connected him with so well. You know, there's a lot of good people, even good students. But for me, it opened many doors to be influenced by secularism. One day I would be saying, praise God. I would worship God. And the next day I would use that same mouth I used to dishonor God. You know, I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be like everyone else. I tried to look into the world for happiness, but I found myself to be empty. I realized that these worldly pleasures did not stay with me, and I was just empty, and my life was meaningless. I was failing in every aspect of life, academically, socially, spiritually. I didn't know what to do. I had no direction for my life, and my spiritual life would just slowly fade away. And when my friends would be involved at church and things like that, I would slowly stop being involved. And eventually, I stopped going to church. You know, I was at the very low moment of my life. And I remember my sophomore year of high school. There were multiple friends that would be like, hey, you should try this, you should try this. There's new flavors, there's these, you can inhale this flavored air. And praise God, I never tried it. But the world was giving me so much solution. And at that time, I was not seeking God. And I was just empty. You may have seen this picture before. This is a Titanic ship. The Titanic ship was known and marketed as the unsinkable. Church, can you say unsinkable? You know, this Titanic ship was very famous. It was designed to showcase human achievement. It fit over 2,000 people. It had fancy staircase. It had restaurants. You know, this, you can party, you can have fun and all that. And on that night of April 14, 1912, the vessel was heading straight for disaster. You know, people were having fun because they know that this vessel is unsinkable. They were having fun, they were eating, drinking, laughing, dancing, feeling free. But then suddenly, freedom was gone when the ship hit the iceberg. They tried everything. The water was too cold. People were drowning. A lot of people couldn't swim, and the water was just so cold, and people were just freezing to death. They didn't even have enough lifeboats. And I want to remind you that the problem wasn't just the ship hitting the iceberg. The deeper problem was the fact that people believed in the promise that this ship was unsinkable. And the moment they trusted that promise, they relaxed, they felt secured, they celebrated, they thought they had freedom. Finally, I can have vacation, they're celebrating. And the moment they trusted that promise, it turned from a place of freedom to a place of death. That's what living in sin and living without the Father looks like. Life without God may feel like freedom at first. Sin may promise you happiness, joy. But the reality is that when we run away from God and when we try to live life our own way, we'll be left with emptiness, pain, sadness. You can have money. You can have worldly success. You can have fame. You can be popular, but still feel empty and sad. Drugs, substances, alcohol, these things will not solve your problem. They'll numb your pain. They'll demand you for more. Pornography is not going to solve your problem either. It's going to ruin marriages. It's going to destroy relationship. Because you're going to realize that when you step away from God, that whatever you replace Christ with will fail you. And maybe some of us may be experiencing that here today. I have experienced that. And the son in this story is experiencing that right now. He finally realizes that what he anticipated, living without the Father, was so different than what he thought. He thought he was going to have freedom and happiness, but he realized that the absence of his Father only brought destruction. Now, this is the turning point of his life. In verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But look at me here. I perish here with hunger. I will go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And I have this highlighted right here because as he was rehearsing his speech, when he greets his father, he was telling himself, I have to tell him to treat me as his servant. Because he's thinking, look, I ran away from my father. I'm going from becoming his son, now I'm his hired servant. And I have to work my way back up to earn his love. That's what he thought, right? And we move on, verse 20. And when he arose and came to his father, while he was still a long way off, far away, his father saw him and kissed him and felt compassion, embraced him, and kissed him. You see, the fact that the son was far away when the father saw him tells me that the father has been waiting for his son for a long time. He was waiting patiently. And the moment that he saw his son, instead of being angry, instead of saying, look, this is what you get. Instead of saying that, he ran. And the scripture says he felt compassion. And I want to emphasize on the fact that he ran. Because before anyone else could say, look, this is the guy that betrayed us. He's the guy that left us. The father took the initiative and ran towards his son before anyone else could see him or judge him. And despite the fact that the son is still dirty and probably smells like pig, the father embraced him and kissed his son. What we need to understand about God's grace is that it doesn't wait for you to clean yourself up. It meets you where you are while you're dirty and filthy. Let's continue. Verse 21. And the son said to his father, so after his father greeted him, the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And you might notice, when he was doing his rehearsal, I put a red font, right? And the red font is missing now. Let's do a comparison slide. This is what he rehearsed. I'll go to my father, and he says, Father, I have sinned against you. This is what I'm going to say. Father, I have sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And at the last part, he says, treat me as one of your hired servants. And when he actually meets his father, this is what he actually said. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And you don't see the last part. Was it shame that silenced him? Or was it, you know, he was scared and nervous that he couldn't finish his sentence? Or could we also say that the father might have interrupted him? You see, while the son was talking and trying to explain himself, the father interrupted him with grace. When the son was talking to him, the father just turns around and he says, no, you don't have to explain yourself. He talks to the servant and he tells the servant, bring the best robe, the robe of righteousness. Give him the best ring. He's my son. Give him a new sandal. Now he's walking in true freedom. We're going to bring this fattened calf. We're going to kill it. We're going to celebrate it. For my son, he was lost. Now he's found. And they began to celebrate. One thing I want to point out is that a fattened calf was enough to feed the whole community. The Bible tells us that when one sinner repents, that the whole heaven rejoices. The story doesn't just end there. As the celebration was going on, the older brother was working from the field, and he hears what's going on. He's on his way back home, and he hears what's going on, and he's like, "What is it?" And he talks to one of the servants, and he says, "What's going on?" And the servant tells him, "Your brother has come home, and they're celebrating now." And he goes, "I don't even want to go inside." So the servant goes to the father, and the father goes out and pleads with his son. This is the conversation that they have. But he answered his father, "Look, father, after these many years, I served you. I never disobeyed your command. But you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," he doesn't even call him his brother, he says, "this son of yours came here, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him, you celebrated for him." Now this time, the older son is being disrespectful in public. So the father, once again, has to absorb the shame. Instead of shaming the older son, he has to absorb the shame again. And you see here in verse 30, that he says, "This son of yours was spending time with prostitutes." The older son was trying to make sure that the father is reminded of the past sins of the younger sons. Some scholars even say that, you know, in the story, that never happened. The older son might have made it up. But regardless, we can see that the older son has a resentment towards the younger son. The world may call you by your sins. The world may point out your sins. And maybe you've lived a new life and they'll still call out your sins. They'll still say, this person used to do this. This person used to do drugs. This person was far away from God. What is he doing now? The world may never accept you, but Jesus will accept you. And he wants you to come to him just as you are, and he will transform you. He'll give you that new life. This is the father's reaction. Verse 31. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this brother, for your brother was dead and alive. He was lost, now he's found. And maybe you catch by now that the older son represented the Pharisees and the scribes, and the younger son represented the sinners, as Jesus was telling this parable. So what Jesus was trying to tell them is that wherever you are in your life, whether you find yourself to be in the position of the younger son who ran away from his father, or you find yourself to be in the position of the older son who stayed with the father but left his heart. You see, the older son was close to the father in proximity, but he was far from his father relationally. So Jesus, as he's telling this parable, he's trying to say that wherever you are in your life, God still loves you. He says, you are always with me. Even to the Pharisees and the scribes, you are always with me. When my relationship with God was failing, and I was far away from God, and you know, during my junior year of high school, God brought in two friends into my life. They're actually sitting here right now. One of them I grew up with, the other one I had just met. And you know, we got close, we hung out, we even traveled together. They came from Indiana Academy, by the way. That's a SDA Christian school in Indiana. They came to my public school and, you know, we hung out, we had fun, you know, we played around, we played volleyball, we, you know, try these, go travel around and have, you know, we have these, we even thought about going camping. We have a lot of ideas. But towards the end of the school year, towards the end of my junior year, one of them said, hey, I kind of want to go back to Indiana Academy. And he said, I want to invite both of you. Why don't we all three go? And, you know, for them it made sense because they both had been there before. They both had been in Indiana Academy. They grew up in Adventist schools. I grew up in public schools my whole life. Matter of fact, I was in the same school district until my junior year. So I hesitated. But throughout that summer, when the junior year of high school ended, God began making a way for me to go to IA. You know, doors kept opening that I wasn't expecting. Conversations that, you know, just kept opening that I was not expecting. Opportunities. And, you know, I even went to three spiritual camps that summer. I met new friends. They're also there. I can see him right now. He's smiling at me. And eventually, I went to the school. And when I went there, it was a totally different environment. I hadn't opened up my Bible since PBE. I hadn't been to church in a while. And it was completely different. The teachers cared deeply about our spiritual life instead of just our academic life. The students took their faith seriously. And for the first time, I felt God's love again. And I knew he was calling me home. And throughout my time there, God began opening doors, even more doors, for me to even serve there. And there were nights where I would just go to my room and I asked God, and I prayed to God, and I said, God, what did I do to deserve this? I left you. I didn't want anything to do with you. But here I am. I couldn't understand why God loved me so much. I would just be in tears, and I would just pray and cry out to God, God, what did I do to deserve your love? I'm a broken person. And I realized, looking back at it, that God was working behind the scenes the entire time. In December 2023, I came home for Christmas break. I was having a conversation with my mother, talking about my experience at Indian Academy. And I told her that, you know, it changed my life. I told her how happy I was now. I felt true freedom. I told her that. And she was so proud of me. She expressed her gratitude. She expressed her happiness. And one thing that she said that stuck in my head was that when you were far away from God, when you were drifted away from your faith, the entire time I was praying for you. God loves us so much, and I believe that He's calling us home. And He's patiently waiting for us. In Revelation 3:20, it says that God, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. It doesn't say Jesus is banging on it or he could just slam into the door. No, He says He's just knocking so that He's giving you the choice to answer Him. He's not going to force you, but He's waiting for us. Apostle Paul lived a life killing Christians. But the moment he had an encounter with God, everything changed completely. And he even dedicated his whole life, and he was willing to die for his faith. And this is what he says as he was facing persecution. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, rulers, nothing present, things to come in the future, nor height, depth, nothing in creation. These things can create some separation between you and other people, but these things will not create separation between you and me. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God loves us so much that nothing in this universe, absolutely nothing in creation, can separate us from His love. Not your past life, not your past struggles. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of God. Today, I want to make a special invitation to you. If there's a burden in your heart, if you're tired of carrying guilt, shame, emptiness, I invite you to come to the altar. Maybe you're tired of running away from God, or maybe you're far away from God and you're thinking, does He still love me? I invite you so that we could just pray. I invite you to come to the altar and we can pray together. And maybe you're thinking, maybe God is tired of me. I have this addiction, you know, I have these addiction with drugs, alcohol, substances. I have addiction with pornography. I keep telling God, I'm gonna quit. But I keep falling back into sin or whatever it is. I don't know what you're going through in your life. But the altar is open for you wherever you are in your life. And this is a decision that you make between you and God. It's not between you and your friend. You wait for your best friend. No, it's between you and God. I invite my friends to sing for us how deep the Father's love for us. I'm gonna step down. Wherever you are in your life, maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you're tired of living in brokenness. I invite you to join me in prayer. Wherever you are in your life, we learn from this story that the younger son, he was far away, but the father still accepted him. And the older son, he was close. He's been in church. He goes to church daily, but he doesn't have a genuine relationship with God. And you want to say, I surrender my life fully to God. This is the day that I will commit my life to Jesus. I invite you to come to the front. The altar is open for you wherever you are in your life. I don't know where you are in your life. Maybe you're thinking, I may not walk through the streets of gold, I don't know what God is going to think about me. Maybe it's your hidden secrets that you don't want to share with other people. It's your hidden sins that you're not going to say out loud. You don't want others to know. It's between you and God. God says, just come to me. I'll fix you. And the truth is that the only way you can come to Christ is to come to Him just as you are. Because you cannot fix yourself. It's impossible. But you can give it to Christ who defeated your sins, your battles at the cross. If you know the song, you can join us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Absolutely nothing. And maybe you're still all the way up in the balcony and you're not sure. You're waiting for your best friend. But if you hear the Spirit talking to you, I invite you to just come to the altar. Or maybe you're watching online. You're watching from a different country. You can still join us. Join us from far away. Paid my ransom. Have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we just come to you just as we are. With brokenness, with emptiness, with sadness, with things that we don't want to share with other people. Father, I pray that you help us at this moment to just surrender our lives to you, Lord. Help us to just give everything to you. Lord, will you just open up our hearts and our minds so that we could just listen to your voice, Lord. Lord, please be with every single person here that they may choose you for eternity, Lord. Father, it is my prayer that everyone here, that not even a single soul will be missing in heaven. Father, I pray that. I also pray for some of our loved ones, our friends, our coworkers, our families that are drifting away from God. Lord, we lift our burdens up to you because you've promised us that you will give us peace. So Father, at this time, I pray that you give us true freedom, that we may walk and keep our eyes focused on you. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Let all of God's people say, Amen.